reading, which comes from the Gospel according to John, verses 1 through 41 this morning. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. And since it's such a quite long passage, for the reading portion, I will read from verses 35 through 41. So John chapter 9, verses 35 through 41. God's word. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you have said, you say we see, your guilt remains." Amen. Thank you for your prayers for my travel this past week. I'm glad to be home. When God created human beings, he has given to each of us five senses: to touch, to hear, to taste, to smell, and to see. These five senses that we use to make sense of the world and even to enjoy life. Now, without diminishing the condition or pain of those who may have lost one of these senses, if you had to give up one out of these five senses, what would it be? Which one would it be? If you had to. Or maybe a better question is, what would be the worst sense or that you would, if you have to lose it, that you would feel pretty miserable? I thought about this, and because I like food, it was kind of challenging. But the order was least to worst. Smell. I think I'm pretty dull already. Sense of taste will come next, and sense of touch. I guess these three could go exchange in any order, but to lose hearing and more so to lose your sight, I think that might be very devastating. I think that's why we've been diligently, with urgency, we've been praying for our brother Enoch. To think about life without sight. This morning's passage, a baby was born. A sense of excitement, celebration, and joy, but it quickly turned into despair. He was born blind and lived in darkness until his adulthood, we're told. I think over time, nothing changed because he was still begging for food. Maybe initially the parents had some hope that a miracle take place, but I think over many years that hope has dissipated into despair. He was begging for food daily, which I think it means that he was even abandoned by his parents at this point in his life. But one day he met Jesus, or maybe a better description is that Jesus found him out and his eyesight was given for the very first time. Then comes a bit strange response from three different groups. It's quite surprising by the response of the townspeople who witnessed this miracle, and even the response of his parents. And what's more shocking is the response of the religious leaders. How do you respond when you witness a great miracle, someone who had fourth-stage cancer and later found out that he or she was healed? And John, concluding this story with verse 41, Jesus says something very interesting and could be a bit confusing. And he says this, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." It's kind of a strange way of Jesus or John concluding this story. Today is Third Advent Sunday. The first Advent, we learned that Jesus miraculously changed water into wine, very exquisite wine, to turn a shameful and hopeless situation to joy. Last Sunday, Pastor Mark spoke, and Jesus healed a paralyzed man. Someone who was hopeless for most of his life has gained hope. And so hopeless situation in Cana, hopeless person in Capernaum, and this morning, abandoned and hopeless, a blind man gains sight in the city of Jerusalem. So what does all this mean? My goal this morning is to do my best, and we need the work of the Spirit in us to recapture the wonder of incarnation, to recapture the surprise and excitement of Jesus' incarnation, which we have become a bit accustomed to. It's Christmas season, so what? I divided the message into youth group, don't be shocked, four parts, but a little shorter. First, disciples' question. Second, Jesus' answer. And then third, different responses by these three groups. And fourth, the man's testimony. And I pray that God would use this to understand recapturing the wonder of grace. So we begin a question. Verse 1 and 2. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So John shares the story of Jesus. The context is that Jesus and his disciples are participating in the Jewish holiday called the Feast of Booths. It's a great celebration, so there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people in this city right now. But we're told Jesus noticed one person, a blind man. He stopped, most likely in front of this blind man. And then we are told that he was blind from birth. Not sure how Jesus found out, but John knew, and that's what he records. But what's interesting is that when Jesus stands in front of him, if you read the New Testament account, Jesus' popularity and who he is and all the healing has spread, then many people who were sick, when they heard about Jesus coming into town, would embrace themselves and began to yell. Remember the story of the leopards? They began to yell, "Rabbi, Rabbi, Lord, have mercy upon us." And even the blind man, whom Jesus has healed other places, they cried out because of their desperation. But we're told in this story, Jesus approached him first. Maybe the blind man didn't hear about Jesus in the city. Or possibly no one told him because he's blind and he can't see that Jesus is walking by. Maybe people told him, this is your hope. Maybe he has given up all hope by this time and he didn't care. And we're not sure. But can you relate? That our life experiences initial unwanted circumstances in our life. Initially, it's met with hope and faith. But over time, it has dissipated. The initial faith and trusting that God will deliver me from this situation, but over time, maybe a long time, the initial hope has dried out. Maybe you have become even cynical about God. And maybe at this juncture, this man is guarding himself from raising any hope because the disappointment will be doubled and tripled again. In this scene, what's interesting is that the disciples who encounters this hopeless condition, they raise a question. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Why would disciple raise this question in front of this man? Yeah, he can't see, but he can still hear. Maybe the physical condition of this man was so bad. He's been blind for all of his life, probably can't take care of himself. His clothes pretty shabby and torn. Maybe he had body odor that could be detected from far away. Maybe his hair was out of control, but no one would cut his hair. Maybe this witness by the disciple begged the question, why is he in this condition? Was it because of his sin? From his mother's womb as an embryo, or because of some bad sin by his parents that he is in this condition? You ever think this way when you see someone who's hurting and suffering? Rather than having compassion, for some reason we raise this theological question. Why? What did he do wrong? The disciples' questions actually reveals their worldview about sin and suffering. The fact that they ask this, who sinned, their worldview is that any suffering in this world was because of sin. Because they believe, live a moral life, good, obedient life, God will bless you. If you don't, God punishes. And what's crazy is that rather than having compassion toward this man, their theological curiosity got to them first. Interesting, huh? So this morning, same question arises. What is your worldview of suffering in this world and in your life? Why is my life turning out this way today, God? When life throws a curveball at you, an unexpected outcome of tragedy and even tragic accidents and sickness, we struggle to find peace because deep within our heart it says, man, I have done something wrong. Many moms who give birth to a child who has some health issues, first thing, my understanding they think is, gosh, I should not have that coffee at first trimester. Or maybe I shouldn't have thought about those bad thoughts. Anything tragic happens in our life, the first place we go is, I must have done something wrong. What the Bible teaches is that this is wrong and right. The Bible teaches that God created this world perfectly. The Garden of Eden was perfect, beautiful, no pain, no rain. Food was provided. There was meaning and purpose. You walk with God, but when Adam and Eve sinned, because man rejected God and said, I don't want nothing from you, they wanted a life apart from him, sin entered this world. And actually, God cursed the creation. And therefore, the world is not functioning as it was created for. It's so bad, even this immaterial creation, Romans 8 says that they long and groan to be liberated, which God will do one day. That's how bad it is. Bible also teaches that sometimes suffering is due to our decisions and our sins. We can't get away from this. That's clearly taught in 1 Corinthians 11. King David's, his future generation panned out that way because God said, you sinned. So yes, there is consequence for disobedience to God, hardening of heart, fallout of relationship, and even sickness, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, according to the Lord's Supper. And therefore, we live in this life, we do not reap what we sow. Life is frustrating and painful. There's diseases. Our loved ones has terminal sickness. But the Bible teaches for those who are in Christ, these unfortunate experiences is not due to your sin, because our Savior took the full punishment of sin on the cross. And that's why the Bible teaches for Christians there are disciplines, because he loves, he intervenes. That's a classic case in James 5. When someone is sick, they call the elders. Remember what's been instructed? Confess your sins to one another. In other words, in dire situations, sometimes God allows it for those who are in Christ to awaken them, because that is better. To be spiritually alive is better than being physically sick. You see, what are you facing today? So what the Bible teaches, whatever you're experiencing in life, it may be due to your decisions, it may not. We just don't know. But these are this biblical principle that is taught. But what we are told is a promise. When the disciples saw this hopeless man, rather than having a compassion, how do we help this person? They wondered, their theological questions itch to be scratched. So they ask, how sad. And then Jesus answers, number two. Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned for his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Notice, Jesus' answer is a little bit theologically ambiguous. It doesn't seem right. It was not that this man sinned or this parents. Of course they sinned. Men are born in sin. But what Jesus is communicating is that God allowed this man's condition, even from birth. Why? That the works of God might be displayed in him. So the disciples raised this theological question. Jesus does not answer the curiosity, the answer to the Bible, but Jesus shares the purpose of God. Notice the difference? The purpose of God. And then Jesus gives his instruction in verse 6 through 7. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went then washed and came back. The branches are brown. He now, what he imagined before, he sees. The things that were described to him, the sky is blue and the clouds are white. He would imagine it, would never understand what that looks like, but now he sees. The city that he walked around with using hands because he couldn't see. But now he's running. A greatest miracle has happened according to verse 34, 24, 20, 32. Because John indicates that this kind of healing, man being restored to sight from being born from blind, has never happened in the history of mankind. It is the greatest miracle. Then what is the work of God that Jesus is displaying through this blind man? This is what Jesus said. Number one, that Jesus is God. When Jesus gave that command, even the dead cells and eye muscles and nerves that is attached to the cornea that was closed open, the light came in, and the nerve's brain came alive and that was attached to the brain. In other words, even the dead cell, when they heard their master's voice, they came alive. Jesus is God. He has authority over everything, over this creation. Everything listens to their master's voice. Number two, this man being born blind from birth, symbolizes mankind. That all men are born in sin from birth. All mankind are fallen and cannot see spiritual things from birth. All mankind spiritually are thumbing ground in their life, trying to make sense. All mankind, because they're born in sin, can know vague about spiritual things, but they don't see. And this man's hopeless condition and circumstances symbolizes mankind's hopeless situation in this life, apart from God. But Jesus restoring the eyesight of this man symbolizes that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one who gives sight to sin and to himself. He is the one who shows the way to God the Father. In other words, the works of God that Jesus performed on this man who had been hopeless for at least 20, 30 years was to display the gospel. That Christ came into this world to save sinners who are blind. This man's dire situation for 20, 30 years, being abandoned, being ridiculed, going hungry, cannot make sense of this world. God used it to raise the greater height of what he received, the eyesight, but also to communicate the goodness of Jesus Christ. I know some of you in our church are hurting, whether it's relational, whether it's sickness, even mental. I don't know why that came about. Your wrong choices over a long time, or just unfortunate freak events. But what is certain is God's using it, you might not know now, to display the work of God. That God saves sinners. So endure. trust, and obey. Stupid question by the disciples. And Jesus' answer. Now, the response of different people. It's interesting. The disciples are only concerned with scratching their theological question. But John doesn't dwell on the miracle itself. We're just told he came back seeing. I would have elaborated 30 verses on this to show the greatness of God. But John focuses from here, verses 8 through 34, a extinct passage about three groups and how they respond to this amazing miracle. See, I'm going to paraphrase it because there's so much here. He's questioned by the townspeople. Wait, is this the real guy that we knew sitting here all the time? So they're confused. And when this man says, it's me, I see, they take him to the religious leaders. In other words, they too wanted their theological answer. And then when the religious leaders question him, interrogate him, he says, no, Jesus did it. He shared exactly what Jesus said to do and how he obeyed and he gained sight. And then they don't believe him, so they called their parents. Is this your son who was born from birth? What's interesting is the parents, they said yes, but they began to distance themselves from their son. So sad. Why? Because they knew the religious leader had power and they had the power to kick them out of the synagogue. So the son is abandoned twice. And then the religious leaders, it's obvious, it's the third time he has shared personal testimony and eyewitnesses account, but they say, no, this can't be. He's demonic. And the whole hinges why they couldn't believe was that Jesus healed him on the day of Sabbath. It didn't fit the mold of their Messiah. You know what's interesting, church? What is so odd is no one is celebrating this miracle. No one is celebrating of this man's gaining hope. Maybe they did, and John didn't capture it, but it's not disclosed. No one is celebrating this man's gaining sight. All they do is a group is confused, focused on theological answer. A group is afraid because they may have to be kicked out of the church. Another group because it didn't fit the model of what a Messiah looks like. Dear church, if you are not in the faith this morning and you're searching, may I raise a question? Why do you not believe? Jesus says that I offer forgiveness of sins and salvation, eternity in heaven. That's far better than being ashamed and guilt in sin, flipping through life, and then spending eternity in hell. Why would they not believe? Why do you not believe? Nothing has changed in 2,000 years since Jesus came and ascended into heaven. These three same questions are still asked and used as to reject Jesus. Some people want to know about the Bible. Why? So they can debate. Just to debate, to make themselves feel better. I know better than you rather than finding Christ in the Bible. Some people don't like to relinquish their power, their place in the church, like the parents, favor from God. Some, like the religious leaders, they couldn't forego their power, position, and prestige because if Jesus was right, they would have no place to stand. So they bring up this thing that he doesn't fit our model of the Messiah. What keeps you from believing? May I challenge you on this? It's not lack of evidence. There's so much evidence. The authority of the Bible, the canonizing of the Bible, Jesus' resurrection? You don't believe because you have to give up something. But don't you not do not know that Jesus gives far more greater things when you believe in him? And why would they not know this? We're told in verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." That's another way of saying it's not viewing the world through your physical eyes. It's your spiritual eyes. If you say, "I see," it tells that you're blind. The fact that you say, "I am blind," tells that you will see. And the only way that you can know you are blind, the light has to be shown. That's how you know you're blind and you're in darkness. You never know that until God has grace upon you and awaken your heart. Sheer grace. And then you realize, oh my goodness, I am a sinner that you couldn't see before. This is teaching of Paul to believers at Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. "And even if our gospel is veiled," Paul's saying, you know, I preach the gospel, but some people reject it. "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing," their destiny. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." What does that mean? "To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." The world cannot see it because they're born in sin. The Bible says that's total depravity. And therefore, they're in the grips of Satan right now in darkness. No matter how you share the beauty and the greatness of Christ, they don't understand or don't see. The fact that you and I are here this morning is that God had grace on us and shown the light of Jesus is. Not just the person of Jesus. Notice what's veiled to those who are perishing. "Keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." The magnificence of it. The beauty of it. And what's sad here is a man who was born blind from birth. Now he sees. But the crowd and his parents and religious leader had eyesight all their life. Are blind. They can't see who Jesus is. Dear church, do you know Jesus? Not about Jesus. Do you know him? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him, even in your dire circumstances? How do I know? It is not our sinless life. We know by the fact that we have this desire to love Christ and build up his kingdom because we behold the beauty of Christ in the cross and his resurrection. Disciples' stupid question. Jesus' answer. The work of God will be displayed. And three responses to this amazing miracle. So strange. So surprising. So shocking. But if you know the Bible, we're not shocked. Because they can't. And lastly, the man's testimony. So after all the interrogation and going back and forth with religious group and the people and testimony, the man is actually excommunicated from the synagogue. Why? Because the man shares his conviction. Verse 25, whether he is a sinner, because the religious leader is asking him, who do you think he is? Who is he? And this is his answer. Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Dear Christians, if you're in the faith and you never know what to share, to witness and share Jesus with others, here it is. You say, I don't know much about the Bible. I might not have the answer, but what I do know and experience, I was blind, but now I see. He stood up for his belief, even to the religious leaders, when his eyes were open. And his conviction led him to excommunication from the synagogue. Verse 34, and they cast him out. And notice what John discloses, what happens afterward. Jesus seeks him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. It is when he's all alone, cast out, abandoned by his parents twice, the religious leaders called him sinners. That's why you're in this condition, if you read the passage. And the crowd, the townspeople, they didn't care. He was invisible. When he was all alone, we're told Jesus sought him out. And he offers salvation. Because Son of Man is referenced in the Old Testament as the coming Messiah, the anointed one. And Jesus said, and he says, who is he? Let me know. You know why? Because the man has not seen Jesus yet. He only heard his voice. He went to the pool when he was healed. When he came back, he wasn't there. Jesus said, you have seen him. It is he who is speaking to you. And the man's response, Lord, I believe. And he fell at Jesus' feet and worshiped. It's interesting if you follow this passage. Okay, I'm almost done. If you follow this passage, the man's progression of understanding Jesus is foretold. When he's healed first physically, and when people asked him, who healed you, he said, verse 11, man called Jesus. And then when he's interrogated by the religious leader, who is he? He answers in verse 17, he is a prophet. And then when he is interrogated again, in verse 32, he says, this man is from God. And now when he sees Jesus, he says, your Lord, I believe. And he worships. Now I see, command me. Now I see, tell me what to do. That's the meaning of worship. A man who was abandoned, hopelessly in darkness, sightless, all alone. No one paid attention to him, not even his parents. Society, he was unknown, invisible. Family-wise, abandoned by his parents. And religiously, he was told he was a sinner. But we're told that Jesus knew him, sought him out, and give eternal life. That is grace in a hopeless condition of man. And if you are in Christ, that's who we are. Hopeless in darkness, damned to eternity in hell. But Jesus sought you and I out when we are all alone. And all we can say is like this man, I don't know, but what I do know, I was blind. but now I see. That is the testimony of all Christians. You know what would have been tragic? If Jesus didn't seek him out as he was excommunicated, from a spiritual perspective, yes, he was healed. He got sight. I guess he could live normally with sight for the next 30, 40, 50 years. But he's still eternity damned in hell for eternity. It's tragic when we only think about physical healing. It's okay temporarily. From a spiritual perspective, that's tragic. Because he talked to Jesus, but his hearts were never open. This is our second Advent Sunday. It raises a question, because meaning of Advent is the one who came as a baby into this world is coming back as a king and as a judge. Do you believe in Jesus? Not knowing about Jesus, do you believe? We should be able to testify. I was blind, but now I see. Come at me. Jesus came into this world, a divine being, receiving adoration of perfect creatures of angels in heaven. But he came into this world and took on a human form. Why? In order to become pierceable. Jesus became human. He too had five senses. And on that cross, he smelled the stench of blood. And on that cross, he tasted a bitter vinegar. Everything tasted bitter. And on that cross, after receiving 49 lashes, his body lacerated with cuts and blood, nails in his hands and feet, a crown of thorn on his head. And his ears, hear the jeers and mocking of his creatures that he created. And his eyes saw angry faces, despair eye look of his own mother. What he could not see with his eyes was his disciples that he invested in the last 3 years, because he was too abandoned. And at his last words, he says, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And then he spoke from his heart. My God, why have you forsaken me? The light of the world became darkness. He became sin, because he bore the penalty of every sin, your past, present, and future, on his shoulder. And he was separated from his Father. This is the gospel. And the result? We have touch. We feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have taste. We know that the Lord is good. We have tasted it. We have ears, now that's open, to God's word and open to understand his will. And with mouth, we can actually sing songs of praise. And with our eyes and heart, we're able to behold the Christ. That is the gospel. Even if you're suffering, this is the truth that will set you free. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those who are not in the faith and may be gone to church all their life, but they are just mere religious. Will you have mercy upon them this morning? and your effectual call, so that they too may know and love Christ as we do, so that they too with five senses to behold and experience and taste the greatness of Christ, salvation of sinners, so they too, like us, can say for the first time, command me. Have mercy upon us, Lord. Soften our hearts. Help us to see Christ and his all worth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.